Oh, church, I'm going to bring you a message for the Labor Day weekend. As most of you know, we're not able to meet at the church building this weekend due to circumstances beyond our control. They are doing some floor refinishing and so forth, so we have not been able to get into the building this weekend. But I wanted to experiment, and so I'm sitting at home in my office and recording this on my laptop, and we'll just see how this comes across. A lot of you have been after me to start doing this on a regular basis with shorter messages, so we'll see how this works out. So this is for the Labor Day weekend, and I've got a message that I was preparing, that I was planning to preach at church, called All Our Labors. But let me give you a little history of Labor Day to start with, because it does work into it. So Labor Day as a national holiday really came into being in 1894, when the country was going through what was known as the Pullman Strike. And it was really a bloody and fatal conflict between businesses, employers, employees, union workers, and so forth. And President Grover Cleveland stepped in and moved quickly to restore order and bring restoration to the nation, because things were bad. I mean, they were, those union members were burning train cars, doing a lot of the rioting, much of what we saw a couple years ago. And fortunately, within days, Congress passed unanimously, by the way, a bill that the president was able to sign and turn into law as a national holiday. Fortunately, President Cleveland was also a very wise man. And when he was determining the date of this new holiday, he did not give in to the pressure by the unions and so forth. He rejected their proposal to have it put on what's known as May Day, which is primarily a socialist celebration in communist countries. And he knew that if it was on that date, it would always be associated with, at that time in the late 1800s, Europe's growing Marxist influence. President Cleveland was one of those presidents that actually believed in American exceptionalism. And he chose the first Monday of September as the national holiday. This was not to be a quote-unquote workers' holiday, as the union members and so forth and the socialists wanted. And those early union leaders really tried to push that. But it was designed to be a national holiday for both management and employees to bring really reconciliation, restoration. There's all kinds of conflicting and competing accounts, especially by local union leaders and events. You'll see on the websites, if you go out there, they boast that they originated the holiday, you know, 10 years before this and so forth. The problem is those were local. They were in New York and other places, but it wasn't a national holiday. I know they've tried to rewrite history about that and so forth and take claim for it, but actually one of the guys that was very involved with it, because of the deaths and the destruction and the rioting, he ended up in prison along with a lot of other guys, and much of the union at that time was broken. Cleveland wasn't going to put up with it. So sadly, though, here we are a century later, most of the original intent that President Cleveland desired for this holiday to be for the country as reconciliation, restoration between management and employees, a lot of it's been lost. And we have a resurgence 100 years later, again, of the same Marxist influence, socialism, and a downgrading of American exceptionalism. So now, let's face it, Labor Day has just become a day that marks the end of the summer and the beginning of the school year. It's the end of the state fair and so forth. So it's really lost a lot of the national holiday meaning for it. So, but let's bring in the natural and the spiritual side of it. So we're going to take a look at the principle of labor. And obviously there's a natural side to it. And just as importantly, there's a spiritual side too. But on the natural side, the Bible actually has quite a bit to say about the relationship between employers and employees. Now, it may have called them masters and servants or masters and slaves, depending on the terminology being used. One Old Testament example is Deuteronomy 24. Verses 14 and 15, where it basically says, "You shall not oppress a hired servant." Other translations say, "Do not cheat hired servants. Pay him at the end of each day. He needs it, and he's counting on getting it. I like this other translations when you put them together. Never take advantage of a hired man. Pay him his wages each day. His life depends on it, or he will complain to the Lord, and you'll be guilty of sin. Now, you got to remember that was written under and based under the law of Moses. So let's look at the New Testament. It has a number of specific instructions, again, using different terminology about working relationships. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, Paul addresses the church as well as in Colossians. He says in Ephesians 6, "Servants, respectfully obey your earthly masters, but always with an eye to obeying the real master, Christ. Don't just do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily as Christ's servants, doing what God wants you to do. And work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God. Good work will get you good pay from the master, regardless of whether you are slave or free." Verse 9 then addresses the employers. It says, "Masters, it's the same with you. No abuse, please, and no threats. You and your servants are both under the same master in heaven. He makes no distinction between you and them." That's the Message translation. But again, masters are employers, servants are employees, or again, some translations use slave or free. A person being free, obviously, is a hired servant. But in all situations, it's really talking about a natural working relationship of labor. How do you work? What's your attitude in work? What kind of record do you have? Integrity that you have? Example that you set? All these things are very important when it comes to the principle of just the natural labor. But what I want to really get to in the heart of the message I was planning to share at church, which would have been more extensive and more detailed, I would have gone into more explanation on some of these verses, is really all the verses that talk about our labors with the Lord, alongside the Lord, him laboring with us, us laboring with him. So I'm just going to go through that. I don't want this message to turn into a very long one. But to begin with, I'm just going to read through these. So we labor according to the power that's at work in us. Colossians 1:29 says, "To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." So it's talking about that labor that we do in him and him in us. 1 Corinthians 15:10 talks about our labor according to his grace. It says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than you all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Now that sounds almost contradictory. How can you labor and yet be in grace? Because, you know, grace, sometimes people think of this relaxed, easygoing attitude and approach to life. Grace is a spiritual force, in a sense, that we cooperate with. And he says, "I labored more abundantly." And he says, "Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was within me." And that tapping into that grace gives us the ability to work in very difficult situations, even under difficult employers sometimes. Or if you're an employee, if you're an employer and you have some difficult employees, you might have to tap into the grace of God to be able to deal with them. So another one in 1 Corinthians 15:58 goes on and says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Again, labor in the Lord is not in vain when you do it based on the grace of God that's in you. Another one here, Colossians 4:12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." So he calls him a bondservant. So that's an interesting term. And then he goes on, he says he's always laboring fervently in prayer. So prayer is something we can labor in. And it's, again, it's a spiritual labor, a spiritual exercise. Hebrews 4:11 puts it this way, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." What rest is that? It's that rest of who we are in Christ, our rest in the faith of God. There is a labor, a work. You know, faith has corresponding action. James talks about, "I'll show you my faith by my works." But there's a grace and there's a rest in knowing that we're doing it with Christ. My labors in him are with him, not just for him. So our labor should have an eternal purpose as well. That's what John 6:22, when Jesus is talking, says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures for everlasting life." So again, you're laboring to enter into that understanding of the gospel, the truth, the word of God that can transform us. And then he goes on, and that all of these things that we're talking about, Timothy gets into it in 1 Timothy 4:10. "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." So because you're going to labor as a Christian, you're going to labor with the principles of Christ in you and God in you and working with God, you may suffer reproach. You know, there may be working in a situation where people around you that you work with, they don't appreciate your Christian or sometimes considered conservative, biblical, moral attitudes. And especially in the woke culture we live in today, you might be the minority in your work situation, and you might be the brunt of some jokes, you might be the brunt of some persecution. But it says you might suffer reproach because you have a work ethic that is based upon the principles of God. Again, I don't do this work as to them. I'm doing this work as unto the Lord. Who's really watching? Who's really understanding my heart in the way I work? That's why I don't cheat. That's why I give. If I'm going to work, I'm going to work the whole time. I don't take, you know, an extra 10, 15 minutes on my coffee break, because in a sense, I'm on their dime. And so those were always things that we have to talk about and think about as employees. So Hebrews 6 goes on and says, "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love," because you may have to be walking in love in this situation, obviously, "which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." So he's very aware. He's not unrighteous. He's not going to forget your work and labor of love, this labor that you might suffer reproach for, this labor that you're striving for eternal life, things that are eternal, not just natural. The work that we do is not just a natural thing. You get a paycheck and you go home. It's so much more lasting than that, and we have to understand that. So this is where I get to in Hebrews chapter 6, because he's really talking about laboring with him. He says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Isn't it interesting how many scriptures combine grace, receiving that grace, functioning in that grace, and working together with him with that grace? here's another translation. I believe this is the Amplified. "Laboring together as God's fellow workers with him, then, we beg of you not to receive the grace of God in vain. That merciful kindness by which God exerts his holy influence on souls and turns them to Christ, keeping and strengthening them, do not receive it to no purpose." So again, God is going to keep us. God is going to strengthen us in the midst of any persecution, any suffering, anything that is difficult that we might find ourselves in, whether you're an employer or an employee. In most cases, most people are probably working for someone. But in any case, as it says earlier, all of us are working for the Lord, whether you're the one that makes out the checks or the ones that gets the checks. I mean, we are really working for the Lord. And I like what 1 Corinthians 3 says. Finally, this is really talking about working with the Lord. He says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that gives the increase." Again, where's the focus? On God. Verse 8, "Now he that plants and he that waters are one." So we're working together. "And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God." It doesn't say for God. There's a lot of people say, "Well, I'm doing this for God." Well, that's true, but I'm really laboring together with God because God's grace is part of the ability for me to do this labor. He says, "You are God's husbandry. You are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto you. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now listen to verse 12. Now, if any man build up gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So again, it's talking about the eternal rewards now. All of a sudden, it switches over a lot of these scriptures to the natural side of things, the spiritual side of things, working with the grace of God in natural situations. But 1 Corinthians takes it to the next step of standing before that reward seat with Christ and seeing that everything that we do is going to end up being, in a sense, scrutinized. So let's wrap it up with this. Because really every day when it comes to this is our Labor Day. Every day is Labor Day. So we have an opportunity to demonstrate faith and hope and love in every single day when it comes to this. So 1 Thessalonians 1:3, this is the translator's New Testament, which I really like this perspective of it. He says, we constantly remember how you show your faith by your actions, your love by your labor, and your hope in our Lord Jesus Christ by your endurance. So connect those, faith, hope, and love. He says your faith is seen by your actions. Your love is seen by your labor. Isn't that interesting? And your hope, your hope in the Lord Jesus, which is that eternal confidence, is seen by your endurance. In other words, I don't care how bad it is where you work or bad what situation you've been in. You know what? Faith can sustain you. The love of God can sustain you. The hope of the future standing before Christ can sustain you. You can endure those things. So when we get to finally the last of it, the Great Commission, Jesus says, the disciples went everywhere preaching the gospel, and the Lord labored among them with signs, wonders, and miracles following after the word, and he worked through them, validating their message. So again, there's that work, there's that labor with the grace of God. We are co-laborers with Christ. And we have to just remember that. That's why we're here on the earth. We have a job to do. And every day really is Labor Day for us. We are laboring for the Lord. We're laboring for eternal issues. We're laboring for the lives of others. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send what? Laborers into his harvest. So I hope you see yourself as a laborer at this point. And all around you is a harvest waiting that God desires to see to come into the kingdom. So we are laborers together with him, and we're laboring together. And really, in a sense, let me say it this way. He's laboring together with us. And that really describes all our labors.